All right, so like I said, we've been going through a little bit here of the Old Testament. Prior to this quarter that we are currently in, y'all went through from Genesis all the way up to Joshua. But this lesson or this book, we've been in Joshua and have gone through Judges. Looking back, just kind of way of review, Joshua is the conquest of Canaan, the conquest, conquering, and then the allotment of that promised land. And you then get into Judges, and we see the cycle, which I'm going to have on the next slide that we've been talking about, where they go in and out of being faithful to God and then rebelling against God, and then a oppressor is sent to them, and so they cry out to God and repent, and then they have a deliverer that is sent, and then we go back in that cycle. We see that in really all the way through, but you know, we really saw that in Judges 1 through 12. We got to 13 through 16. We talked about Samson as a judge. And last time we talked 17 through 19. And one of the things that we really noticed last time on Wednesday when we went through Judges 17 through 19 is the moral degradation of Israel. The decline that is continuing to happen, and it appears to be getting worse and worse and worse as far as the acts and the things that are committed. And we're going to come back before we start this lesson and talk a little bit about 19 just because it does correlate to 20 and 21. But again, we've been seeing the cycle that they've been going through. Okay, people fall into sin and idolatry. God is angry. Oppression by enemies. People cry out and repent. Salvation through the judge. There's no time of peace. The judge dies and they go back through this. I didn't put the other chart up there, and I don't know if you can see it with the laser, but Harry is had it up there, and I think Kurt might have in his class as well, where you've also seen it or can view it as a wave, if you will. I mean, they're down here at the bottom, and then they come up, and then they fall back down, up and down, and it kind of goes through like that. And whenever we talk about 17 through 19, like I said, we really start to see and really see that degradation that is occurring, that moral decline. The sin that is happening, the decisions and choices that they are making. Like I said, we've seen that throughout, really saw it in 17 through 19, and that kind of leads up to what we are going to study in this text. Just a quick overview of 2021. In Judges chapter 20, the men of Israel gather and fight the tribe of Benjamin, and then we're going to get into 21. The men of Israel destroy Jabesh, Gilead, and give wives to what is left of Benjamin. A text for this lesson. We saw it in the last lesson as well. But the very last verse of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we're really going to look at that when we get to the end and really make application of the things that have happened and some things that we need to be able to make application of in our life. Before we get into Judges 20, as I said, we talked about 17 through 19. We really see the degradation. We see the decline, the choices that are being made there from the tribe of Dan and everything that they did with idolatry, right? The man Micah and the choices and decisions he was making. And even thought that he was doing what was right or doing something for God. But in reality, he was doing what was right in his own eyes, which is the problem that we continue to see. But in particular, what links up here into chapters 20 and 21 is chapter 19. What happened in Judges chapter 19? Okay, very good. There was a concubine that got killed. Whose concubine was it? It was a Levite. Where was that Levite going? How did this concubine get killed? Right, and went to stay in Gibeah, right? His concubine went away, right? He went and got her, had some time there with her father, but eventually they leave, they come upon, and they stay in Gibeah, right? Can't find a place to stay in Gibeah. So there was an old man that sees them in the middle of the town, if you will, tells them to come stay with him. What happens when they get inside that house as they're there for the evening? He's showing the hospitality. We really see in this day and time. But what happens while they're in that house?
First, the Benjamites gathered around the house and asked him to send him out.
That's right. Yeah, So they wanted him to, they wanted the old man he was staying with, right, to send him out, send that Levite out so they can know him carnally in that kind of way that, I mean, once again, this whole thing is just showing how far, and I mean, who are these? Are these foreigners that are asking for this Levite? I mean, these are children of Israel. It shows the decline that has occurred, right? They want to know this man, this Levite man, carnally. They want to do this to him. Okay? What does the man, old man, end up saying? What really ends up happening?
Sends his daughter and
a
concubine out.
All right, so he says, no, you know, I'm not going to send this one out, but, you know, I got a virgin daughter and, you know, this man's concubine. Eventually, the concubine gets out there, and what do they do to her? Okay. Right? They do what they said they were going to do to this man, and she ultimately ends up dying. What does he do, the Levite, do whenever he finds her the next morning?
Cuts her in 12 pieces and sends
her
dog traveling.
That's right. He picks her up, takes her home, right, cuts her up 12 pieces, and then sends those pieces, those parts, if you will, throughout all of Israel. And that's really where it leaves off, right? And there's a reason why we needed to recount that, because that it really leads into 20 and 21. Right? This is a continuation of that story. So then you get over into Judges 20. And again, I mean, I know I'm probably going to keep saying this and referencing this throughout, but you see where the children of Israel have gotten, right? Who would think that the children of God, who have seen all these things, like Carrie was talking about this morning, have been seen all these things, not only that, but then went through the conquest and the conquering of Canaan and saw how God was with them, all these types of things, has those accounts and those stories, has the Old Testament. How can they get to this point? But they have, and that's because everybody's doing what was right in their own eyes, and we're going to see that continuing here. Get over here to Judges chapter 20. After this concubine was cut up into pieces and sent out, what happens at the beginning of Judges 20? Those pieces just go and stay there and nothing really happens? People of Israel are mad, right? They're disgusted. They can't believe what happened. They want to find out, why do we have these 12 body parts, if you will, going throughout Israel like this? What happened that would cause this? And so it starts off in Judges 20, verse 1. All the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead. And the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And so they're all going to gather in this area right here. Now, what's the point of all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba? What is that really kind of pointing out? Where's Beersheba? Right? We talked last time Dan's here, but where else had Dan gone? Laish, right? All the way up here, up north, right? And you can see that at the very top right there, my hand shaking. The point being what?
All
of Israel. Oh, right? I mean, just Israel came, right? And we made that point, but from this land, all of Israel came. Now, whenever they get here, they want to know what's going on, and so who speaks up?
The Levite.
And he tells them what happened, right? We don't need to go through and recount the story. We just did it, but he tells them what happened. But he does conclude in verse 6 with something. What does he say in verse 6? I believe it's in verse 6 anyways. No, verse 7. Yeah, advice, counsel. Hey, this is what happened. So what are we going to do about it? Right? What are we going to do about it? And so what is decided? What do they decide to do about it? Yeah. We're going to take care of what just happened. Okay? We're not just going to let this thing go. Okay, so they decide that they are going to go and do something about this. Initially, what did they go to do about this? So first they end up going down, and what did they want? I mean, were they going to go up and just go fight all of Benjamin initially?
No, they asked for the ones involved.
Yeah, they went and asked for the ones that were involved, right? So they go to Gibeah, and they say, hey, Benjamin, give me a who was involved here? Whoever it was that was involved, send them out and let's take care. Let's remove this evil from Israel. Okay? What did Benjamin decide? The tribe of Benjamin. Not doing it, right? We're not going to go find these men. We're not going to send them out. Instead, what do they do? They're gonna go to war, right? They're gonna go to war, and so that sets up this war that we have here going on. These various battles that we have here going on in Judges 20. How many men? Some of these are questions we might get to as we go through. But how many men do we see that Israel had? Not, I mean, obviously Benjamin. When we're talking about Israel, when the scripture here in this account is talking about Israel, right? A separate apart for Benjamin, right? Because Benjamin has its own numbers. How many men with Israel come to fight? All except Benjamin. 4,000. Very good. What about Benjamin? 26,000, right? And it said there are 700 more from Gibeah, right? The 26,000 was less than. Now, it does point out something about these men from Benjamin, at least some of them. Some of them were what? And not only were they left-handed, but what could they do? Okay, very good, right? With the stone, with the slingshot, they could sling it, they could hit. At least the New King James says a hair's breadth. I mean, I don't know what other translations, how it puts it, but what's the point of that? They're very accurate. And I think one of the things that we see, you know, they got 26,000 men, and they got these 700 that can do this. You know, these are the children of God, but it wasn't like that they lacked an ability to fight either. It wasn't like that they couldn't go out and do this. And so we see these gathered together for the battle. Now, the first battle, okay, the children of Israel, they in part of God what? Who should go first? And he said Judah should go first. And so they gather together and they go to battle. How does that battle turn out? I don't remember what this picture was supposed to be for. I think it's whenever they all came together, but I knew I had to click on something. So what? How did the first battle go? Okay. They lost. How much Israel? How many men did they lose in that battle? 22,000. Okay, so they lose men in that battle. Alright. What did they do after they lose that battle? Okay, they wept. They went and inquired God. What? Should we go before him again? And God says, go.
Well,
okay.
Doesn't seem to be like they're really sold on this. You know, they're kind of like, encourage one another, we'll set again. They went and cried. Seems to be a little bit more going on than maybe what we realize.
Okay. So they end up going to battle. How's the second battle turn out? You'd be defeated again. How many men there? 18,000. Okay. After that happens, once again, we see some weeping, some crying. This time, the scripture puts in there that they fasted and offered sacrifice, right? And then they're going to go and inquire the Lord again, but scripture gives us a little bit more detail about what they do here. Go ahead, Scott.
Well, you know, it all goes back to the Levite skipped stopping in Jerusalem because he didn't think it was safe. And, you know, ended up at this city thinking it would be a safer place. And that tells you how far the Benjamites have regressed in their morals and so on. Because he thought they would probably be safe in that city.
You would think, you know, I mean, one of the reasons why they didn't stop in Jerusalem was, Scott said, and he's exactly right, you know, to the point of, well, they didn't think that they'd be safe. But what was pointed out, what did he say? Why we're not going to stop there? The foreigners, right? Was Jerusalem completely conquered by Israel at that point in time and, you know, removed the foreigners? No, I mean, it was still a city that was ran by foreigners. And so you would think, okay, instead of me going and staying in this city with a bunch of foreigners that maybe wouldn't show me the hospitality as, you know, those of Israel, I'm going to go stay with those of Israel. And once again, that goes to Scott's point. It really shows where they have gotten. The fact that he passed by a foreign city to stay in what would be, he would think to be one that would show him more hospitality, and no one in that city actually showed him hospitality. It was somebody, right, from the mountains of Ephraim that would come down, right? And so we see all that, and it just shows where that they had gotten. Get back to these battles and these things that are going on. There's a reason why I'm just rolling through these and wanting us to understand what is going on. These are children of Israel fighting against children of Israel because of sin that was committed by children of Israel against children of Israel. It's infighting that is happening, right? And we see all this going on within this battle, okay? Let's get back real quickly. Let's kind of get through these battles and we'll try to make some application of this. So, the third battle, but before the third battle, as I said, we have the weeping, we have the offering the sacrifices. This time what is pointed out, who inquires of God? Okay, very good. Who in particular do we see here that is pointed out as being one that goes and asks God?
Phineas.
Okay, Phineas, right? Who's Phineas? Okay, very good, very good. So the son of Eleazar, okay, so see this priest, we see him going and asking God. What is God doing? Yeah, go tomorrow and I will deliver him in your hands. You see, there is a difference in that response from God as opposed to the other two, right? What did God simply say in the other two? Go ahead, right? Judah first. Yeah, go ahead. Go fight him. He didn't say that he was going to give him the battle, did he? He did on this one, and what happened? It happens, right? He gave him the battle. Oh. Go ahead. Yep. Right.
There wasn't anything about how do we deal with this from the beginning. The difference in this one is pretty clear that they're asking, you know, what do we do? They have finally figured out that
they have been doing
was wrong, and they need to correct it.
That's right. And again, it goes back to that point of those doing what was right in their own eyes, right? They wanted to go to battle. And remember, God's not going to make the choices for man. He's going to allow man to have free will. They've already made up in their mind what they're going to do. This one was a true seeking. What do we do? Okay, we've gotten destroyed twice. What do we do? And we see that difference and that change here after the point has been proven in the first two battles. Is that what you were going to say?
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. So, we see that happening, and the children of Israel went in this battle. This one is given a little bit more detail as far as what they did during the battle, right? In this battle, they had a bit of a plan, if you will, right? They were going to fight, but what was their plan to do during that fight? Pull the men away from the city, right? Have those laying in ambush that would go into the city, and then they would not only be destroyed, but destroy the city, but then they can entrap the Benjamites, right? And in doing so, it would cause confusion with Benjamin. Whenever they're playing, what does Benjamin think? Went in this one just like we did the last one, okay? And then they recognize and realize in that battle that that was not the case. After this battle is occurring, do some of the men of Benjamin, some of those fighting today, get away? Yeah, okay. There's a number of them that get away. We're going to come back to that whenever we get into chapter 21. There's some of them that get away. What do they flee to? Probably going to butcher how you say it, but the rock of Ramon. Ramon, how do you say that? Eric, what would you say? Ramon. All right, so I see how he does it now. You just got to say it with confidence. All right, so they flee there, and whenever that happens, what did the children of Israel do? Did they stop after those men flee? What does it say they continue to do throughout Benjamin? Yeah, they go through and they destroy and they kill everybody. So we say all that, you know, and get through chapter 20 and see what is going on here. And we're making some various points of application as we go throughout. But once again, think about why we're here, right? Everybody
is doing what was right in their own eyes. That, again, is going to be said at the very end of chapter 21 in verse 25, but it is also said in 17, I believe it was in chapter 17, but it said throughout the book, the Judges are talking about that this is the way that people are. The choices and decisions that were made were not those that were inquired of God, and we see the continued moral degradation and decline. And what it ended up causing is fighting within, and damage was done. Here's one of the things that I'm wanting to point out about this. You know, we look at this, and we do go back to the beginning, and we know that a lot of the moral decline could have been solved if they would have done what whenever they first entered the land?
Follow God's commandment
and wipe everything out, right? Those that were left had an impact, okay? And so we know that outside forces can and do have an impact on us, right? But whatever those outside forces have an impact on us, we need to make sure that we don't allow those outside of the group to have an impact. But once that impact is within, now what do you got to do? Take care of it from within. You can't just let it go. Because if you let it go, this is what it leads to. We see throughout Scripture, in the New Testament in particular, talking about looking after the flock, there's certainly that aspect of what's outside of the flock and the influences from the outside. And that is extremely important that we make sure we don't let those influences impact us and impact the group of the flock. But once it does get within, you got to take care of it. You can't just let it go. And if you let it go, it starts to spread. We read a little leavens of a lump. One of the places that is used is in 1 Corinthians 5, where it's talking about needing to look after the flock because of issues that are outside or within. Within. And so I think Harry was pointing this out a little bit last time, too. You can't just let those types of things go because of what that leaven, what that little bit, it might seem small and insignificant, but if you just let it grow and grow and grow, this is what it leads to. It leads to not only fighting within, but look at the numbers that were killed. With Israelites fighting against Israelites because of the sin of Israelites against Israelites. So the point that I'm trying to bring out is you go back, yes, it could have been stopped by not allowing the outside, those that were there in the land, you've completely gotten rid of them, the foreigners, to have their impact. But once it gets within the congregation or within the group, you have to take care of it and you have to stop it. Because if not, you let it go, it's going to cause problems like it did here. Anybody got anything to say on that? Oh, go ahead, Dara.
I think one of the big lessons I was learning, you know, when I was studying this, was there was, you can't forget that, you know, Benjamin, you know, they come to this, what you said, this moral decline that everybody was like, whoa, what is this? But they were all immoral at the time.
Right.
They were all living according to their own. And I think what you saw there was God slowly bringing them back to needing to look to Him completely and fully. Because they were like partially looking to Him, but not fully looking to Him, and wanting to do all of His will. And I think that's what you saw through the story of them starting to come back around to fully help Him, you know. And I just think that's a good thing for us to realize is sin is sin, and we're the ones that put a grade on it.
Right.
And they, you know, finally were coming, you know, it finally reached a point to where they couldn't deny that out, you know, that was
right. You know, just because the Scripture talks about the fact everyone did what was right in their own eyes, it doesn't mean that at some point in time they didn't try to somewhat seek God or try to somewhat do what God was saying. The point being is this, you know, we see these actions and these decisions and these choices, the things that they've done, and how we just can't really fathom them sometimes. But whenever people are doing what was right in their own eyes, these guys somewhat tried to go to God-ish, but not really, right? Because it's like, okay, who do we send first? You've already made up your mind. You're not really going to God to see how should we handle this situation that has happened within Israel? Right? You're wanting to go to battle, and maybe that's what God would have you to do, but you're not really seeking what needs to happen here with Benjamin. How do we take care of this issue? And so one of the things that we need to understand is whenever people are doing what was right in their own eyes, they might on the surface be trying to do what was or seek God's advice, but they're not really truly doing it. And if you're not really truly doing it, you're not doing it at all. And that's the point that's being proven. It goes back to even really before this account in 17 through 18. That's one of the things that was brought up regarding Micah, right? He thought he was doing this for the Lord. But really, he wasn't. He was doing it for himself. Jason, did you have your hand up earlier?
It was, you already touched on it, the application and God's kingdom now in the same warnings of
so then we go from here and we get into chapter 21, and what is, the battle's over, Benjamin's essentially been destroyed, but a few, and what do they realize?
They wiped out one of their tribes.
They wiped out one of the tribes. A tribe has been completely wiped out, there's only a few left, and not only that, what do they not have? How is this tribe going to actually be able to be a tribe, right? They don't have any women. They can't grow in that sort of way. And so, once again, throughout this, we're going to see doing what was right in their own eyes. They got a situation or an issue here. And so, what do they then decide to do? To try to solve, right, the issue. We've got a few left of Benjamin, not very many. They're down there at the Rock of Ramon right now. There's no women left. We just wiped out a tribe. And so what do they decide to do? Jason?
They don't want to give them their daughters, but they ask who, was there anyone that didn't send men when they were called for it? And they identified the Jabesh Gilead. Mm-hmm. And went and took the virgins who hadn't been with the man and took those for their wives.
That's right. We got an issue, so here's what we're going to do. Does anybody know of anybody that didn't actually come up and fight when they were called? Oh, Jabesh Gilead. Right, let's go down there and let's destroy them and conquer them, and then we'll take their virgins. Kill everybody, but virgins don't. Let's bring them back. So I got them to do that. They bring back 400, right? What do they do with those 400? They give them to Benjamin, right? They call them Benjamin, those that are left, and they come, they give them. What do they recognize after that, though? Not enough, right? So then, what do they decide? There's a feast, and the feast is at Shiloh, right? They're in that area. And what happens at this feast? These young women, they'll go out and they'll dance, and so you that don't have women, you that are left over for Benjamin don't have women, go line wait the vineyard. When they come out and dance, what do? Yeah. You go and you steal them, right? And you take them for your wives, and then you go on back. And don't worry about it, because if the men of that area, the brothers and the fathers, and they come out and they say something about it, what are they going to tell them? It's okay. It's okay. Hey, this doesn't go against your oath that you would give your men, right? Don't be upset because of the problem that we created. What do you recognize throughout Judges 21? Okay? And it just got a little bit of a map up there. It kind of shows Samaria, Jabesh Gilead, across on the other side of the Jordan, Transjordan. Okay? I believe this was in Manasseh. down in here. But what do we not recognize throughout? What do we not see throughout Judges 21? There's an issue.
Jason, kind of summed up at the end of the chapter. They're doing right. They're kind of winging it. They're using their own
You look at Judges 21, verse 8. Look at Judges 21, verse 8. And they said, this is after they realized that they have this issue, right? And they said, what one is there from the tribe of Israel who did not come up from Mizpah to the Lord? Who said that? And they. Okay. Go down to verse 10. So of their most valiant man, and commanded them, saying, go strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. Who said to do that? They did. Right? You go down to verses 19 and 20, right? So then after they go down and do this to Jabesh-Gilead, hey, we still don't have enough women. What do they say in verses 19? Beginning in verse 19. Then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast. Okay, over in Shiloh in that area. And then verse 20. Therefore they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, the point that I'm trying to make is, as you go through this, hey, we have this problem. They said, and where did they not go? To God for instruction. And that goes to what Jason is saying. That's why it's summed up in 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes from time to time might come in line with what God says is right. Might. Right? I might make a choice that is in line with God's word, and that is true, right? Every now and again, I could stumble upon a choice, make a choice that is right. But everyone's doing what is right in his own eyes. They're never going to God and consulting them about anything. And we see that continued moral degradation and decline throughout this book. And really, like I said, even here in Judges 20 and in Judges 21. We have a situation here where we have a tribe that's essentially been wiped out, and they don't have women. So what do we do? How are we going to fix this? Is it something that really does need to be fixed? Right? In those types of situations, we're to go to God. These didn't go to God. These tried to wing it, as Jason was saying, patch it together, say, oh, I know, let's go do this, let's go do that. And it ends up, obviously, stealing young women and wives from Shiloh who are out dancing, by the way, right? Going through and doing that, going and destroying Jabesh-Gilead, taking virgins from there, telling them that it's not that big of a deal. You know, whenever you don't consult God, you feel like that you have to take option one or option two. And you think about that, these here, and we see it really even going back to, you think about how the concubine was given to these men anyway, right? That then killed her and all those types of things. They're in that situation. They thought, okay, I don't want to give them this Levite man. So then the next best option is to give them another person and a woman at that, and your virgin daughter to go out and be treated in this way and killed. Whenever you go down the path of doing what is right in your own eyes, sometimes you come to a fork in the road and you think, okay, I've got to take option one and option two, and you don't ever consider that neither option is the good option. Harry was pointing that out last time when we looked at 17 through 19, and I believe it's something that we see here. A lot of times it's not option one or option two. We fail to recognize when we're doing what is right in our own eyes that there is a third option, and that's to do neither of those because neither of them are right before God, and to then instead do what is right before God and to seek God. We need to be asking the question not what is the lesser of the two evils of the option or which is the better of the two options that I have before me, but what does God say that I need to do in the given situation? A lot of times we might get ourselves, when we're trying to do what is right in our own eyes, into a situation where we think the only option is option A or B, and not the real option is to do whatever God says is right. We need to be asking, what does God want us to do? This really starts to get into that situational ethics type thing. A lot of people say, I'm in this situation, right? What you got to do is make a choice to do what is right before God, not make a choice and say, well, this was the lesser evil of the two. Situational ethics is thrown out the window. You got to do what is right before God. If you throw situational ethics in, you can justify just about anything. You can justify a lot of these choices right here that were made. The point is, you got to do what is right before God. And they did not. Steve?
I think it's real important that we point out, too, that this is a little bit different than how it was in the Old Testament.
right. communicated to us through his word. So when we want to know what God wants us to do, we need to go to the scriptures. We're not waiting for a voice, you know, in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
Tell us something that God's communicated his will to us through the scriptures. So that's how we consult God, is by going to his word that he's already given. They didn't have the word written for them as far as much as we do.
That's right. And I think it goes back to a point that Harry was making in the sermon this morning. Whenever we do go to God, we can't go as these did in Judges 20, it seemed like, which was already had their mind made up of what they wanted to do. You go to it with an open mind, seeking, what does God say that I need to do, right? How do I need to behave? How do I need to act and make that application? Kurt?
Well, as we wrap up Judges, I think it's a good thing to go back to chapter 1 and realize that in the beginning of all this, they were not unclear as to what they were expected to do. They just didn't want to do it.
Right.
If you look at the latter part, starting in verse 19 of chapter 1, lists all of their failings of doing what God told them to do, and then we see throughout the book of Judges what kind of effect that had.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's not just being unclear or not inquiring of God, it's just not
That's right. You know, God tells us, and he has revealed that to us, and we need to seek him and be prepared to make those choices. Were you raising your hand?
When you look at chapter 19 and what they did, it caused our mind, almost any of us, Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah? God said, I'll take care of it. Abraham pleaded for it to be left alone. But God was able to take care of this. What happened was the people came along and said, no, this is so bad. I mean, it finally got to a point of such evil that they were wanting to do something. Yet, when they defined evil in their own eyes, it's obvious that what they do is try to correct evil in their own way.
That's right.
And when we sit back and we don't see what's evil all the way along, it's going to get further and further down the road before we identify something that's wrong. By the time we do that, typically our solution is also going to be something that's wrong. And, you know, somebody says, well, this isn't too bad or that isn't too bad. Is it right? And if it's not, then let's take care of it there. So like any other, we talk about, you know, drinking, any of these kind of things, the sexual sins. The question is it right? If we say, well, that isn't too bad, what we're doing is moral equivalency and just saying, well, we're going to wait until we think it needs to be taken care of. And then we're not going to have the solution. God's solution is always best. And it's the first time sin appears,
right?
Get rid of it.
Take care of it. That's exactly right. And like you said, a lot of times when you let that go, whenever you do finally decide, okay, now it's bad enough that we need to do something, you don't do it the way that you need to because you didn't handle it right in the beginning. And so the point I'm trying to make, and I just wrap up, is, you know, whenever we do recognize something needs to be taken care of, we need to do it in the way that God says it. It can be wrong. You can do the right thing in the wrong way from the standpoint of an action needs to be taken, but you handle it not according to God. These people, an action needed to be taken. Something needed to be done. But not in the way in which they went about doing it. You need to do it in the way which God tells you to go about handling it. And that's definitely something that we all need to take and make application. I appreciate it. Like I said, next time, Lesson 14 and 15. So make sure that you are prepared for both those. That is all of Ruth. And we'll be doing that on Wednesday. Thank you.